This sermon is from the series, The Unexpected King, the Gospel of Matthew. We hope that you are encouraged and challenged by it.
On Saturday nights, I am usually putting the finishing touches on my sermon. And so Penny, our retriever, usually hangs out with me in our sunken living room until I head to bed. I'm usually beyond everybody else, and so she follows me, but she's getting older. And the muscles in the back of her eyes do not allow her pupils to kind of dilate and constrict like they used to. And so if it's too dark, she refuses to walk anywheres. And so I have to open the door and have another light on to try and get in our room to get her in through there. But then as soon as you close it, you know, you get that shock factor of all of a sudden now you have to make your way in the pitch black. I have stubbed my toes more often than I would care to admit. There's something about that darkness that is a little unsettling. Now, it's an amazing thing that our God has given us the ability with our eyes to dilate and to be able to see after we kind of get acclimated a little bit. But sometimes I think we take it for granted, just that thing. In our text today, they're going to use this analogy of walking around in darkness as one of the key texts. And sometimes we can do this spiritually. We can not realize how much we are fumbling in the dark until the light of Jesus shines in our hearts and opens us up to actually the vividness of our life. And so our text today is Matthew 4, verse 12 through 17. If you're new to Crossway Church, we just preached through a book and we are preaching through the Gospel of Matthew. And so this is where we find ourselves. We take it one chunk at a time and we will be here for a while because it's 28 verses, although or chapters, but we'll probably put it on the shelf for a little bit and look at something else. But this is the word of the Lord. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. To fulfill what is said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Now, we have been making our way through Matthew, and in the very beginning of Matthew, he gives us a genealogy, which is just a list of names, and he is declaring that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we saw the story of his birth and how the wise men came, and then John the Baptist kind of burst onto the scene. And we see Jesus' baptism, and we see as soon as he's baptized where the Spirit of God descends on him and the voice of God says, "This is my son in whom I love and I'm pleased." And we see this miraculous thing. And then last week we see that right away before he begins his external ministry, we don't hear of anything really of Jesus doing a ministry. He probably was working with his father as a carpenter. We see that Satan tries to tempt him and tries to thwart God's plan and have him bow down and to worship him and to do other things as well. And so now what we see is that Jesus is transitioning to this ministry. And it starts with a simple message. When John heard that Jesus had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Now, if you remember, John has been his forerunner who is tasked with him preparing the way for Jesus. And now that he's in prison, it's clear that it's time for Jesus to do his thing and for him to begin the ministry and the work that he'd always begun to do. The interesting thing is that he's starting in an unlikely point. You know, we get a list of names here, don't we? In our text, it says that it's in Capernaum and it's in Nazareth and around the sea and these tribes. And really what it is it's the area where if you see the map of Israel, you have the Mediterranean there on the left, and you see the Sea of Galilee, and in between there's the Jordan River and the Dead Sea down here. And Nazareth is always in the north part up there. That's where Jesus was spent the majority of his time raising. And it says here that he withdrew from Nazareth and he went to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is a very unlikely place. And even Galilee is an unlikely place. But again, he did this because John had been arrested by Herod. But he launched his ministry in this area of Galilee. Now, if there's ever a place to begin a ministry, Galilee would not be the one that people thought of. Matter of fact, we see over and over again that when the scribes and the religious leaders of Jesus' day hear that Jesus is from Nazareth or that he was from Galilee and many of his followers from Galilee, it was kind of a put down. I mean, quite frankly, they viewed it as kind of a backwoods area with nothing good coming out of it. And there's a reason for that. If anybody would have wanted to start a political or religious kind of movement in Israel, they would have gone to Jerusalem because it held all the political and religious power. And this is where literally the temple was. This is where some of the palaces are. And it was an amazing thing. But this is not the place that Jesus starts. He starts in Galilee. Now, Galilee was known for two things: spiritual darkness and perceived insignificance, and also, actually, a high influx of non-Jews. Galilee was on the northern part of the border, and so you can imagine that it was the area that was often attacked, and it was the one that was given up quickest. And we see that, actually. When the Assyrians come, they deport some of the people there, and they remove them. And their way that they actually conquered people is to remove the people from the land, move them away, and move other people in. And so Galilee was known as a religious pluralistic area where people worshiped all kinds of different people, unlike the temple where Jerusalem, where the temple was the primary focus. And they were known to have all kinds of different occult practices and those kind of things. And again, this idea that it wasn't just the Jews, but the Jews and the Gentiles is a big deal. Matter of fact, if you see in our text, they're known as the Galilee of the Gentiles. That would be like America in the melting pot, where we have this idea that America was built on all these immigrants who were coming in from all the different areas, and we have all these different cultures that are supposed to kind of meld together. That's usually the way we phrase it. Galilee was known not as a Jewish place, but the area of the Gentiles. And that was kind of a derogatory term. And so of all the places that Jesus would probably start his ministry, this is not the one that you would choose on paper. It would not be the one that makes logical sense because it was spiritually dark. It was a place of insignificance, and it was a place that most people ignored. But Matthew wants us to understand that just because that's the way that we perceive things, that doesn't mean that that's the way that God perceives things. That often God works in the darkest places and in the unexpected places, and that is an amazing thing. And he wants to make it actually clear that this was not a mistake, but rather he was actually fulfilling in God's ancient promise. For you see, Isaiah 9 had foretold that a light would come in the region marked by darkness. We see him quote that in that text right there, you see, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. And then he quotes it. And if you see it, Isaiah 9, verse 2, it's very similar. The way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people were walking in darkness and have seen a great light. Of those living in the land of darkness, the light has dawned. And so what Jesus wants us to understand is that when he begins his ministry in this place that most people would not have expected, this is exactly what God wants him to do. Matter of fact, if you think about it, if you know anything about Isaiah 9, you probably don't know that passage very often, but if you know Handel's Messiah, you do know the chapters that are verses a little bit later, where God promised his kingdom would be ruled by somebody with both divine and human natures. For unto us a Savior will be born, and the government, a child is born, a son to be given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne over his kingdom. Now, David's throne was in Jerusalem, but yet it says that this light is going to come into this region in the northern area of Israel. And we see from the very beginning that God had a plan, and this plan is that he would work in unexpected ways and that he would bring his mission to light. And I think that Matthew does this because he wants us to know that Jesus' mission is to bring God's light to dark places. In many places, Jesus will say, I am the light of the world. He says that in John. That's one of the I am statements. And in this text, he wants us to see that Jesus brings light to the darkest spiritual places and can bring light to the absolute darkest places of our lives. Now, for me, that's reassuring because when I go through a dark place, I know that even though it may feel like there's hardly any light around, that it doesn't mean that I'm away or out of God's plan and that He can work even through it. And sometimes it's actually in those dark places that you begin to search and realize that these lights that you'd put your hope and trust in, these things that you thought would shine your way, aren't as secure as what they think. They are not an everlasting light, but rather a flashlight whose batteries will eventually dim. And if we put our hope and trust in those things to lighten our path, they can be good things, our financial comfort or our health or those, not bad things, but if we think that those are the things that give our life's purpose and meaning, if they enlighten those things, our family, all of those different things, our success, all those things, if we think that that's if that is the ultimate light of our life, then we will be let down because those things will eventually extinguish and life will not go the way that we want it to. And so Matthew says even in the midst of this, in the dark places, God wants to shine His light. And it's a good reminder for us that God's light often appears in those unexpected places. Again, this is the part of the area that has the least amount of Jews, the most amount of Gentiles. Now, we should know because Matthew says that He's not only the son of David, but the son of Abraham. And the blessing was for all people, not just the Jews. But the Jews had this idea that it was just for them, and God doesn't work that way. The Jews thought He would come in political might and power, and that, of course, He would reside in the temple. That's where it would be. This is where God's presence was, but God does not appear there first. Rather, He appears in the dark and spiritually unexpected places. And so for us, I think it gives us hope that oftentimes we can think maybe our world is darker than we would like it to be. Maybe we look at the culture around us and we think, where is God in all of this? And is He at work? Well, God is at work in all of the dark places. And His light can shine in that. And it can overcome that. And that gives us hope. But Jesus' message is also important because He repeats the same message that John said to show that John was the one preparing for His way. And this is the message that he has. It's very simple. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, as we said, repentance is a decision to change a direction, turning from sin and towards God. There is a feeling of conviction that we recognize that we've messed up. There is this kind of light shining on our lives where we see things for what they are. You know, I mean, if you're wandering in the dark, you don't know half the time where you're headed. In my preparation for my sermon, I heard of a game show called Scared of the Dark that the British did, where they put these 8 celebrities in this bunker, and then they built a house inside of it, and then they had all of these weird things that they did to them for 8 days. They were in the complete darkness, and they had to wander around in darkness. And they would have pitfalls and pits that they'd fall into, or there would be things shooting at them, and many of them tapped out. In order to win, you had to stay there for the full 8 days because the darkness had overcome them. There's an uncertainty in the darkness, and you don't know what to expect. But sometimes when the light shines on us, then we get a sense of perspective. Falling down into a pit of foam wouldn't seem so scary if you see it. But it's when you don't see it, like in that game, where it freaked them out. And the same is true in our own lives. When the light shines on us, sometimes we don't always like what we see, and we have to come to grips with our own reality. And our reality is that we actually are more broken and messed up than we'd care to admit. That maybe we've let ourselves down, and if we've let ourselves down, then we've obviously let God down. And it's time for us to turn from our own self towards God. And that's the message that Jesus gives. He calls us to repent and to make that change. But he also says that the reason to repent, there's an urgency here and there's a hope here. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And I think that language is interesting, isn't it? I mean, usually when we think of a kingdom, we think of like an area. We have the United States, there is a border. If you go into Canada and you cross that border, even if there isn't a wall, they have sensors and they will know. I have friends who have made that mistake. That's usually what we think. We think of a geographic area. But he says, no, the kingdom of God is coming near to you. And he uses that language because what he wants to communicate is that the kingdom of God's arrived in the person of Jesus. God's reign of the rule is going to show itself most clearly through the work of Jesus Christ. And so when he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near, he's saying, repent, because I'm bursting it onto the scene through what I'm doing and what I will do. And this is what he calls the people to do. But I want you to notice that this call to repent is both urgent, repent now, but it's also hopeful. This thing that you've been longing for, this hope that you wish you had, it's right here, and it's here in the person of myself. I'm going to reveal God's kingdom and his reign and his work in a way that is different than you ever expected. And we're going to see, actually, for the next, like, probably month and a half, we're going to be looking at the Sermon of the Mount, where Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what the earth is like. And they're completely different. And I don't know about you, but it's going to be, I think, as challenging as the seven letters to Revelation, because I don't think that I work in the way of the kingdom of heaven as much as I'd care to admit. So I'm actually looking forward to that. But I want you to see here that Jesus bursts onto the scene in an unexpected way, but it wasn't unexpected to God. This was God's plan from the very beginning. I want you to see that God actually works in the darkest places and sometimes the places that seem most unlikely. And that gives us hope that when we have people who we feel are too far away from God, that his light can shine in that darkness. When we feel our own darkness in our own heart, we can be assured that if he can work and if he appears in the area of Galilee, that he can work in the dark recesses of our own heart. And we just need to recognize the light of Jesus and allow it to work in our own lives. So I think this is some of the applications for us today, actually. The first one is that God may allow seasons of darkness to prepare us for his work. We don't like to hear this. I don't like to suffer. I don't like to go through difficult things. But the reality is this. When my life is great and it feels bright, I don't always sense God's light around me. You know? We have this, Steph, when she moved into her counseling office and started her practice this fall, we had gone to the Pita House, that's one of our favorite restaurants, and we had seen that he had a lemon tree. We went there a couple of months later and found out it was a fake lemon tree. But I bought her a real lemon tree, and I put it in her office. But the problem is that the lemon tree it doesn't get that much light, right? It doesn't matter how much it's by a window and all that, but the fact of the matter is that right now, other than those 2 weeks of gorgeous sun that we just had, right, we don't often get light. But it's interesting, we bought a little LED grow light that she can put above it to make sure that this lemon tree gets enough light. You know, it's interesting because we brought it home because we had to do a couple of things for it and take care of it in a little bit different way. It's interesting the last couple of weeks, like as I walk by, I hardly notice the light when it's sunny outside. You know what I mean? We have like these three beautiful full-length windows and the tree is sitting right there and the light's right there. But the fact of the matter is because there's this other light around it, I hardly even notice the effects of that light. When it was gray, when that thing turned on, I knew, you know? I noticed it. And I think the same thing is true in our own lives. When it feels like life is going great, we sometimes take the light of Jesus for granted. We barely even notice. Now, it should be the most powerful light in our world, and we should note it, but we often don't because these other things kind of catch our attention instead. But when it's darker or when it's gray, when it's gloomy, I don't know about you, when I was driving yesterday, I was like, oh, really? Do we need the rain again? I love that sunshine. But I pay attention to that light. And I think sometimes God allows us to go through seasons of darkness so that all these things that we thought would give us hope fade away. And the one light that matters, we focus on more. Sometimes God will allow darkness to happen in our lives because he wants to reveal his light is greater and he wants us to see it and take note. Now, it's always been there. We have that LED light on a timer. It is on for 6 hours a day. but I only notice it when it's dark around it, less than when the light is there. And sometimes God allows us to see seasons of darkness to prepare us for his work. But also, it's a good thing to remind us again that Jesus enters the dark places to bring his transforming light. I love Ephesians 5. It says that, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Live as children of light. And the fruit of light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." I don't know about you, but that's an encouraging thing. One of my favorite passages is that tells us how Jesus has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And if we put our hope and trust in Jesus, yes, darkness will feel like it's invading, but that darkness does not win. Jesus' light does, and his transformation can happen. And so that should be an encouragement to us. It should give us a source of hope that we are not in as dark of a place as we are because the light of Jesus has shone in our life. There's a couple questions I want you to wrestle with, and that is this: where do you need to invite Jesus into those dark corners of your life? We all have them. We have those places where we don't really want Jesus to work. What are those places? Maybe the other question is, who in your life needs you to bring the light of Christ to them with a compassionate presence? I think both of those things can be challenges for us. But also, I think that we can't not say that repentance is the proper response to God's nearness and grace. Jesus' first message is not that he doesn't say, I'm going to die for you. This will happen. The kingdom of God will come. His first message is of repentance. He says, draw near to God. Now, all the rest of the story will fill how we draw near to God and how we can come with the assurance of his grace because of the way that he worked. But when we have God's light shine on our hearts, it reveals those dark things. It reveals those sins. The way to respond is not with hard-heartedness. It's also not to stand in condemnation and feel listen to Satan's attacks, but rather it is to turn our heart and say, Lord, I have failed and I need you, and to trust that he will provide us. I don't have the passage on the screen, but 1 John 5 says, this is the message we have heard from him declared to you, that God is in light and in him there is no darkness at all. We have claimed to fellowship, we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will give us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to fear the light of Jesus. We don't have to fear him revealing our sins because we can repent. And we can say, Lord, you're right, I blew it. And yes, I need a Savior. And we turn our hearts to him and change our lives to move in that direction. The light of Jesus is a powerful image, and the light of Jesus can light up our lives. So no matter how dark our lives feel, his grace and his repentance and his presence is always near. That gives us hope today. And it gives us hope tomorrow. May we rest in that hope. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.